Hi. Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Saturday, August 10th, 1996. In the fireside room this afternoon, our speaker is Audrey Forbes. Today she will be continuing her series on forgiveness. Today's session number is 5 and is titled Confession and Reconciliation. Let's listen in.
And that'll be fine too. You can roll the tape. They tape these, so if you're new around here. How many just came in today? Okay, good. Well, welcome. This is good. My name is Audrey Forbes. I'm a diaconal minister in the ELCA, and I come from the East Coast, from Ellicott City, Maryland, which is on the Baltimore-Washington corridor, and in Ellicott City, I serve a parish for the last 8 years, and most of my work is with support ministries and education, pastoral care, in those types of areas. And we also do a Stephen ministry program, so that's sort of where I fit into the ministry. What we've been doing this week is we've been talking about forgiveness. And I know that some of you are new and some of you have been here a different amount of days. So I'm going to maybe review a little bit, but not too much, so that those that have been here won't hear the same thing that you've heard other times. One of the things that we've done each time is that we've tried to keep the whole idea of forgiveness rooted in the gospel. And today, what we're going to look at is an Old Testament psalm and then something from the New Testament. And just the other week, I was at Gettysburg Seminary, and one of the professors just had a nice quote about working with Scripture. And he said, "The Bible does not reveal its secrets to disinterested passersby." I thought that was a neat quote to try to remember. So I think this is a group of interested passersby. So we'll start with Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, help in the Lord, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." This psalm is often used in funerals. And when you hear it, what do you hear about forgiveness when you listen to the words of this psalm? Well, how would you identify out of the depths when it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord"? Where do you, what's that? As far as, what does that resemble to you?
Depression.
Okay, could be depression. You're definitely not on top of the mountain, are you? Out of the depths, that's either telling you that there's something within you that is, or this whoever was writing this, there was something in them that was, you know, really down or really thinking very deeply or feeling very deeply. So whether it was a person who wanted forgiveness or who needed it, we don't know. But what can this tell us in verse 3? "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?" What do you think the sense of marking iniquities would mean?
Keeping tabs on the wrongs we've done?
Keeping track. Thank goodness God doesn't keep track. It's not like God has a chalkboard and every time we do something wrong. But this, the whole idea of looking at where we are in our need for forgiveness is often what happens is we get stuck on one of those situations or one of those times when either we need forgiveness or we need to forgive someone else. So as we look at this, why do you think it might be chosen for a funeral service? Okay.
The deceased
state. Okay, that might be one thing. What if you chose it?
They might also be guilty too. Like, you know, why didn't I go there the day that I said I was going to, or why didn't I do this, or, you know, I promised to do this and gee, I never got it done.
Okay.
I promised to say this and I never said it.
What if you were the one who was had picked this for your own funeral service? A lot of people do that. I mean, have it ready ahead of time, just in case. Where do you think that? O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. What's another word for redeem?
Save,
forgive. So the hope is in the Lord. So the whole idea of using this in a funeral service is to bring out the hope, not just the fact that out of the depths I call to you, but to we call on the Lord in many times in our lives. How many remember the Good Samaritan story? I ask you just to tell me what are some of the things you remember right away about that story?
The utter isolation and loneliness of the man on the side of the road.
Okay. There was the man on the road, and of course, the people that went by didn't jump in and help him. I beg your pardon?
Bitterness against the Samaritans.
Yes. There was a lot of bitterness within the people that walked by. And what about the man that helped him?
He was supposed to be his enemy.
Okay.
Because he was a Samaritan.
And so where in that story might forgiveness come in? If this man is helping someone who is his enemy, where would forgiveness have to come in there? Who would be the, if you see someone, let's say, and they're hurt, and there's someone who you were very upset with, or someone that had hurt you, or it was a type of person that you just didn't want to deal with, where would forgiveness have to come? It would have to come from you. Before you could help that person, you would have to be able to forgive whatever you think that person. Because, you know, that the idea of enemies. I mean, if I ask you to make a list of your enemies, you may not be able to do that. Because I don't think we walk around saying, oh, gee, this person is my enemy. If I ask you to make a list of people that have hurt you, I think you could do that. Or if I ask you to make a list of people that maybe you have hurt somewhere in your lifetime, or one person, you'd probably do that. We don't think of those people as enemies, but I think when we hear it in Scripture, that's the part that we can connect to. Not that it's a person that is an enemy in the sense of they're going to hurt us, but the fact that it's just someone who makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes I think the uncomfortableness is what bothers us more in today's life than any time. As we talked about forgiveness this week, we've talked about a lot of the emotion that goes on with whether you need someone to forgive you or you need to forgive someone. Just a little bit of review. What kind of emotions would you think you'd be feeling in a situation where there's some forgiveness needed? What are some of the emotion that's happening? Okay, one of the things that we talked about is that there are often four stages in the whole idea of forgiveness. that first there's a hurt that happens, and that hurt can be from someone, or it can be from you to someone, or it can be something. It doesn't always have to be a person. It can be something that it may have happened within the family as a whole, or it may have happened. We have a lot of racial struggles, and there's a lot of hurt that can happen in because people are of different races. So it's not always personal in just one and one. There are things within churches that hurt people, and then we have problems with that. So first you have to have a clear image of the hurt. And then often here's where the next stage where the hate comes in, and you say, oh gee, I've never hated anybody. Well, we don't go around hating people, but we do go around saying, I don't really like that person, or that person really hurt me. There's a lot of anger and frustration and things like that with people or with situations. So that's your second stage. And then once you can get past the hurt and express the anger, then you get to the healing stage, and hopefully to reconcile with the person or the situation. One thing that we want to be clear on is reconciliation does not always happen, but forgiveness can happen without reconciliation, so that the forgiveness doesn't depend on the other person or the other thing or the other situation. The forgiveness comes from within you. The ultimate forgiveness, we also talked this week about perpetrators, perpetual perpetrators. The idea that someone who has hurt you does it over and over, and there is no sense of forgiveness, or there is no repentance, and that's really difficult to deal with. There's a story about a pastor who really experienced the freedom to forgive, and I'd like to share that with you. And it's based on the Good Samaritan idea of having to really forgive what was going on between the two people. Last November, I was the pastor who officiated at the wedding of a young couple, Sandy and Mike. It was a wedding like any other, except for one thing. 7.5 years earlier, the groom had shot and killed my 24-year-old son, Scott. For almost a year after Scott's death, I had struggled with my anger, bewilderment, grief, and the many other emotions that grip us at times of tragedy. Beginning to fear that this anger would intrude into every experience throughout the rest of my life, I wondered how I could deal with that. But I then heard Mike, as he stood in court prior to his sentencing, saying, "I'm sorry I killed Scott Everett. I didn't mean to kill him, and I wish I could undo it. These words can't bring him back, but I am truly sorry for what I did." What was he doing right then and there? What was that called, that piece of that was his what?
Apology,
his confession. So we're going to use those together, apology and confession, because they have a lot to do with each other. I'm not sure if those were the exact words he spoke, but those are the words that I heard and remembered. For the next 3.5 weeks, I heard them again and again in my thoughts. Finally, after much prayer, just 1 year after Scott's death, I wrote a letter to Mike. I told him of the long struggle I had had during the previous year, of the anger that had consumed me. Then I added, "Having said all of this, I want to thank you for what you said in court, and as hard as these words are to write, I forgive you." When Mike received the letter, he was angry and refused to open it. He could not understand why I would write to him, unless I was trying to harass him. In his anger, he took the letter to a counselor and asked what he should do with it. The counselor said, "Do you want me to read it?" Mike responded, "I don't care. Do what you want to do." The counselor read it and then looked up and said, "Mike, I think you should read this letter." And as he read it, his eyes welled up with tears. That night, he knelt beside his bunk and prayed to God for forgiveness. Today, Mike is a new person. He has learned to know God. 2.5 years later, I appeared before the parole board to speak on behalf of Mike, and he was given an early release date. Many have asked me how I could forgive something as big as the death of my son, and how could I forget what had happened? But to say this is to imply that forgiving is forgetting. It is not. As a pastor friend of mine has reminded me, forgiving is remembering and moving on. For me to forgive was to make a conscious decision with the help of God to refuse to let anger control me any longer. As long as my rage had control over my life, I was a prisoner. But when God enabled me to let go of that anger, I became free to forgive him. When Paul wrote, Christ has set us free in Galatians, I believe this is part of what he meant. Anger and resentment conspire to keep us in chains, but Jesus Christ sets us free to move on in newness of life. Now, I read that to you not as an example of what we must all do, but as an example of what is possible. I think that probably is one of the ultimate stories of the extent that forgiveness can go to. Some of us, when we're dealing with you know, really heavy things like that, we may not always get to that ultimate freedom of forgiving a person or a thing. But what we can do is we can move along on the path by forgiving a little bit at a time. And I think with the knowledge that what you have inside of you is what hurts you. So the hurt that's in you, the anger that's in you, and holding on to it really doesn't hurt that other person or that other thing, whether it's a person or a situation. And so that's why once we take responsibility for our own anger and for our own selves, then we can move on to forgiveness. One of the things that we want to talk about too, in the story of the Good Samaritan, when he showed mercy to the person who was lying by the road, that was a sign of his forgiveness. When God shows mercy to us in situations in our lives, that's what God's grace is, that freedom, that free grace and the gift that we are given is part of his mercy. So God forgives us, and then we have to work on forgiving ourselves and other situations. One thing that we want to talk about today as far as confession, we can confess to people, we can confess to God in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, we can confess orally, we can confess corporately, and sometimes people may confess to us. There might be someone that has hurt you, and they may come up and talk to you and confess what they have done, and they may say, I'm sorry. Now, when someone says they're sorry to you, do you always believe them? Have you had situations where someone said something and they go, oh, I'm sorry, and then they keep on going? And you think, wait a minute, are you really sorry, or is this just something that you had to say because you knew it bothered me? Anybody have those situations happen? It's that quick apology. You're just not sure if there's any depth to it. And then they do it again the next day, and you say, well, really didn't mean much. Yes.
What happens with kids, and sometimes there's the parent saying, yeah, tell Auntie you're sorry. And the kid's sitting there going, well, you know, what else can I do? I'll be here all night if I don't, you know.
Yeah.
You can get that with adults too, but for kids, there's a lot of it.
That's true. Mark is often that sort of, well, I'm sorry.
Yeah, tone of voice can mean a lot, can it? And then you want to say, you really are? Yeah. And when someone makes a confession or an apology to you, these are some of the things that we really need to look at when someone is making that, or when you are. When you say to someone, I'm sorry, you know, and then, and maybe you really aren't convinced that you needed to say you were sorry, they might have gotten angry at you and you said, well, didn't really do anything, but I'll say I'm sorry to fix the situation. And so what we want to do is look at these four different levels of apologies or confessions. And the first one is the level of perception. And that's, I think you can tell when another person is serious about it. What will happen if someone's serious about an apology or a confession to you? What will they do if they're serious? What won't they do?
I think they have a look on their face.
Okay.
The first thing I would.
That's one of the first things you're going to perceive. You know, and what about eye contact? If they're not serious, you may not get much eye contact. If they're serious, they're going to look at you and they're going to be able to show you that they are sorry, that this is a true apology. And I think we just have to sort of perceive that. And the reason we're even talking about this is so that we can look at confession as a much more deeply felt thing than just a surface apology. Because we all get caught in situations where we need to apologize or the other person does. And then once you get beyond the perception of whether the person is really serious or is really talking to you, and you probably will know that by looking at their face and their reactions and their eyes, once you know that they are feeling this, then you think, okay, if I really believe that I'm sorry about something I did to you, then you have to get to the point where you're feeling some of their pain. In other words, you have to be able to put yourself in their shoes. And you have to be able to say, now I don't want to say that we can, quote, understand exactly what someone else is feeling, because we can't. But we can try. We can be empathetic to the person so that we try to understand why they're feeling hurt. This happens in churches all the time. just before I came, we're building a new sanctuary, and one of the older members did not have a chance to purchase a stained glass window because all of a sudden they were snatched up by people that wanted to memorialize them, and she got so upset. And she got really upset with the pastor, and he was going on vacation. So I get the note on my desk, please call and try to mend some bridges. And so as I talked to her, what I realized, she was deeply, deeply hurt. And I really listened as the best I could to understand, why was this so important to her? You know, why was she so hurt and so angry? And as I listened, and this is sort of the feeling part of it, what I heard was she's retired. She is a single person who's never been married, has no children, has been a 50-year member of this church. Mm-hmm. Her whole church life is wrapped up in history. Her grandparents were there, her parents were there. She's alone because everybody in her family has already gone, and it's like this is her last thing to remember this family in this church. And I mean, I'm not sure if she felt any better after we finished talking or not, but I did apologize. From the church's point of view, even though it wasn't a personal thing that I had anything to do with, but I said, you know, I can understand where you're coming from, and I can understand your pain. And then we went on to try to figure out some other ways that maybe, you know, she could be involved. And that, don't want to make a long story of it, but the, But for me, that sense was, unless I had listened, if I had just got caught in hearing her anger, I mean, then I could have gotten defensive and, you know, trying to protect the church or whatever, you know, where we sometimes on staff we get caught in the middle of a lot of things. But I was able, luckily, to hear where she was coming from a feeling level. And then the apology that I gave, I hope, from me it was sincere. I hope she was able to take it as sincere. It may not solve the problem, but at least there's one more person that's being aware of where she is and how she feels. So that's what we mean about sort of getting to the feeling level of the person that you're talking to or that you're dealing with, rather than, I mean, we all do it. We all get stuck in our own defenses. We, you know, someone says something about your family or your church or your, you know, and you name it, and we get defensive right away. And so those defenses don't help, because if we can't get to the feeling level of the other person, then we don't have any room to forgive or to come to reconciliation. Once you get to that, then whether you're the person that's confessing or the other person is, then you have to be able to say, is this an honest confession? Is this an honest, I'm sorry? And with that, we often look to what comes next. I'm sorry, and I will try not to do that again. We do this as parents. We do, you know, we all have people or kids or somebody who pushes certain buttons within us, and they know those buttons to push, and they push them, and we react. And then sometimes it's we who have to say, I'm sorry I reacted like that. You know, maybe you can say to them, you know, you do push some buttons. And maybe they're not old enough to understand that. But that idea of, I'll try not to react like that again. Because sometimes it's us, sometimes it's them. But with that, you look at the promise as a sincere intention to not do it again. Then you can take that, you can take that apology, you can take that confession, and if it's real, either coming from you or to you, you have a lot more to go on. Forgiveness comes much easier, and it's much more long-lasting if you have some of this going on. The hardest person to forgive is the one who keeps doing the same thing over and over and over. You may not be able to forgive that person right away, but if you can say to yourself, where do I fit into it? What is my responsibility? What do I accept so that you can forgive the situation? If they keep doing it over and again, you don't have any control over that. And that's the hard part. How about any of you? Have you ever had to forgive someone or ask for forgiveness? Any situations you just like to share that aren't that have some of this in it? It's okay. We don't have.
I was sort of wondering what perceptions are different in the situation that.
Oh, yes. Go ahead.
I was trying to think of a good example that would maybe be far enough from the past to be a good example for.
That's exactly. You want those things way back there.
It could serve as a good example, but I mean, there are times when you just, the way you engage the world is different than somebody else.
Yes.
And it's in your perceptions, if even the hurt are different, you know.
Well, then what you have to do, I would think, is to come to some, I guess looking at the perception doesn't mean that you're going to change your perception. And the other person may not change theirs, so you may at some point have to agree to disagree. But you don't have to disagree to the point that you're hurting each other. What you can take out of it, you can't, I can't change your mind any more than you can change my mind unless we really sit down and dialogue and work on it. We might be able to come to some terms, but if you're at one spot and I'm at one spot, it's going to take a lot to get us together and to work on it. And some perceptions you don't change. So then you have to, okay, if you're over here and the person's over here, okay, I'm not going to change my perception. But what I can change is how I deal with that person. You know, you don't have to, you can understand what they're saying. And you don't, I think that's where we get into a lot of arguments, you know, the sense, because we want everybody to agree with us. But guess what? It doesn't happen, does it? Even on little things. And if you fought every little battle that came along, we'd be, that's all we'd be doing. Did somebody have their hand up? No, okay.
There was a situation about 2 years ago at work, and it was my supervisor. And in meetings, he was making very inappropriate jokes. Can't even call them jokes. But he thought they were quite funny. I went to our human resource person, and so we called this meeting with the three of us in there. My supervisor apologized. It was so shallow, mm-hmm. but it was like he needed to do that because the next step was going to be a grievance. Mm-hmm. And on my part, you know, that I was going to file. And it just was so shallow. And, you know, the promise, well, I won't do it again. I guess there has been a promise because he's caught himself a couple times. I can't say that. Mm-hmm. But so maybe there, you know, something good has come out of that because he is now aware, or before he didn't have the awareness. But to be in a situation where it wasn't just he and I, mm-hmm. but there was this other person there, and it just didn't feel good at all. And I just wanted to say,
you know, did you believe the apology?
No.
Okay. And what was happening there? Your perceptions were saying, this isn't really an honest apology. Now, what happens though, and here, this is a tough one. You have to assess the risk of confronting anybody, because it's one thing to come and meet someone and be talking about something and in your family to you know be able to talk about it and to come to some level of forgiveness. It's another thing in your job. I mean, you have to be aware that the risk of confronting someone may mean you lose your job. So you have to make sure you know that ahead of time. Now, what you can do in those situations is you still have the control of where you are. But forgiveness does not mean that you continue to take abuse, that you take being hurt, that you, in other words, you either don't put yourself in that situation. You still won't change that other person, but whether it means bringing a grievance, but then you have to know the risk. And some risks, depending on where you're at in that time of your life, you aren't willing to take. I mean, there's certain times in your life you're not willing to take the fact that I'm going to confront this person and risk losing my job. Have any of you ever been there? I mean, that you have to be aware of the risk. Now, there are other times when you say, this is important enough to me, this is a big enough hurt, this is a big enough that I'm going to take that risk. And it doesn't always say you would lose the job, but you might come to some level of understanding. Mm-hmm. But you can't depend on the other person changing. I know I've said that over and over, but that's what we have to keep telling ourselves, because I think that's where we get stuck. We want the other person to change and to agree with us, or to at least know that they hurt us. One of the hardest situations to forgive people is when they won't even admit that they've hurt you. I mean, you have... Yeah.
That's where it comes in, when you have an employee that will admit, I'm sorry, but... And then they go on and say, and you walk away feeling like they're going to do it again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, because they try to explain why they did it. Well, then they feel that they walked away feeling like... they were really right, that they satisfied you by saying, I'm sorry.
And so that's the type of apology that really wouldn't mean too much at that point. And we see through them, and people see through ours. If we apologize on the surface, people know that. What do you do then? Where does forgiveness come into a level of that?
You just kind of accept the fact that they did apologize and hope they don't do it again.
Mm-hmm. And then are you able, even though you know that the apology may not be honest or whatever, are you able to forgive then? How do you see forgiveness?
Yeah, because I feel satisfied with the fact that I brought it to their attention.
Okay.
They'll probably need more aware of it the next time.
It's interesting. That's a couple times people have said the awareness. Mm-hmm. Talking, communicating really is important to bring awareness to the front. Sometimes you hurt people and you don't even know it. Now that's the opposite of hurt, you know, you being hurt and they don't know it. I mean, sometimes you can say something and it's like, you know, you don't even realize it. You know, you don't know their background. You don't know where they're coming from. Or you can, it can be a sister or a brother or a child, and you say something and luckily, I know that I've done that with my one daughter, but my daughters are very vocal. They're not like I was. I've taught them to be these free spirits. Now I'm paying for it. No. But there was something that I said. I cannot remember it exactly. And my middle daughter said to me, please don't say that word to me. And it wasn't a negative word in my mind, but for some reason she felt it was. But I wasn't even aware that bothered her. So the fact that she could come and say that to me, and it made me feel badly, because it was like, I don't, you know, try to hurt people intentionally. But she was able to say that. So the next time that I started, if I would ever say that again, boy, or if I would think it again, I'd stop myself. But unless you're aware of it, you can't do anything about it. How many are in the position right now where, and this is not to share, that you do have a situation where there's some forgiveness that's needed? Could you just raise your hand if you know of any, you know, okay. What I want to do is just want you to think about that situation that you're in. And I want to ask you some questions that... you don't have to answer them. If we had time and we had, if we had a couple more hours today, then we could do some retreat things and some small group things, but we don't. So what I want you to do is to think of the situation, to think of that person or thing, or when I say thing, I'm talking whether it's a business thing or it's hard to know, a church situation, I'm thinking more like that. And the first thing I want you to think about is, why do I need to forgive this person or the situation? Just sort of think about that, try to, you know. Why now and not before, or put it off till later?
You mean that putting it off till later could be a positive?
Sometimes.
Okay.
Talk about that a minute. What could be positive about it?
Well, I never thought it could be until you said, that's why I was asking.
Mm-hmm.
Because I would always think that in terms of trying to live into God's grace,
mm-hmm.
that seeking reconciliation in every moment would be our hope. I know it's not possible, and so it seems to, you know, I think maybe sometimes I push things in a hurried way and push people because I think that the understanding should come as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to come to terms with, well, maybe it could be sometime in the future or maybe never at all. And then how does God's grace work within each of those possibilities?
How do you feel about that? Is there any time that it is a positive thing to maybe put things off to later? When could that be a possibility?
Anger.
die down so it doesn't just turn into a, it could turn into a really intense clash if there was still a lot of work.
Right, and most of this week we've been talking about forgiveness with getting it out on the table and confronting people and, you know, dealing with it. And that's, I would say, number one, but there are some situations. It might be the anger. What else might it be?
Perception might not be there.
Okay. Do a little more on that.
Well, we may have to wait for the person to perceive that either they have been wrong or have wronged.
Okay.
And you may have to wait till that's happened. You know, your immediate reaction, based on your feelings and your judgment that you either need to forgive or hope for forgiveness, they may not be ready for it.
Right. Okay. That's good. And that it's, you have to it's really a balancing type of situation. Another thing might be if the person is ill. I mean, and with in pastoral care, I deal a lot with people who when it's someone is terminally ill, and then all of a sudden everybody wants to get out everything they've, you know, need to say, or and that's sometimes that's not the right time. Sometimes you have to wait, and sometimes it may not happen at all. So that's the type of situation. Another one might be if there's more people involved. I mean, maybe there's some time that needs to be to let everybody settle down, and that goes along with the anger. So those are some times that it might be helpful. The other is maybe there's a distance between you, and is it good to call somebody up and say, I need to talk to you about this? Maybe that's the only way you can do it. But if you know you're going to see the person, maybe that's something that you need to work with. And in other words, don't rush into it just to get it done, because then it's like, why am I rushing? You know, is it to get it off my chest, or is it to really help both of us? Okay, the next question that I want you to think about is, what has blocked my forgiveness up until now, and has that changed? We talked the other day about things that can block forgiveness. What were some of them, or what are some of them from your standpoint? I think the anger is definitely one. I mean, you can have so much anger inside that you're afraid to talk to the person because you don't know what you'll say. What are some other blocks that we have?
I can say at times I am that I'm stubborn and I don't want to admit that I'm wrong,
okay.
Or that, you know, where I'm coming from is always.
Yeah, boy, we can be stubborn at times, can't we?
Pride.
Yes. What else? What are some other?
Wrong to be accepted.
Okay, fear of the rejection. She said that you didn't know whether it would be accepted, because, you know, that's a fear. If you're going to go apologize and then the other person says to you, well, go away, I don't want to talk to you anyway, that's a risk. So that you have to know that risk is going to happen, and that could block you from it.
I think distancing, you know, I'm thinking of church situation.
That's okay.
And one group separated and the other stayed, and there has never been, as hard as we tried, forgiveness that is gone. I mean, you're talking about people that have been members of the same church for a very, very long time, and therefore friends and things. And so they're distancing between us because now they've gone one way and we're there trying, you know.
Yeah. Where does the forgiveness need to come? That's something that definitely happens in churches. Where does the forgiveness, you know, because do the people that stay need to forgive those who have left? Do the people that have left need to forgive those who have stayed? Okay. And if you can't see reconciliation, then how do you deal with it personally? I think that it's very difficult. Where do you see that going?
Well, distancing the relationships.
Okay, that they distance, but then you still are holding on to a lot. So that's one of those situations where there may not be reconciliation. You would hope for that as the ideal. But then what the person or the persons need to do within themselves is to work with that, to pray about it, to find out how they can forgive so that they let go of some of the anger. And that's very difficult. That's a good point. And I think those are blocks that we have. There are lots of blocks, because if you can't see, if you're just stuck and you can't see it moving in any direction, then you know there's a block. And so then it's like you have to really work to find out, what is that block? What is it in me? What is it in them? What is it in whatever the situation is? That's denial often blocks us. Not accepting reality, all those types of things. And then I want you to think about, what if anything will change if I can forgive the person or the situation? How would you see change occurring? What would you hope for?
I guess at the very least, then, a sense of peace for yourself.
Okay.
So, because I think that you were also talking about the feelings we retain inside, which are bad for us, but I think also then that definitely can block us from experiencing God in the way that each of us is.
We do a real number on ourselves sometimes with a lot of that stuff that's inside of us, and we do block God sometimes. That we have so much going on that we're not listening, we're not open enough. And anytime we're filled up with a lot of negatives, that's going to not help us in our listening to God. God is there, but whether or not we hear is what we need to think about. And then you have to look at who else is affected or will be affected by this forgiveness. Who else is already affected by the situation? You have that with when you're in situations of divorce with kids. It's very difficult when the one person is so caught up in where they are. You have to look then at where do the rest of the family, what happens to the rest of the family, and where are they in the forgiveness? And everybody is going to need to forgive at different stages, at different times, at different levels. And so it's not just one package that you can say, well, this is what I need to do, and here are the steps, and I'll do them tomorrow, and it'll all be done, and I'll feel great. It would be nice if that would be it, but it's not. It's very difficult. And then the last question that we always need to be aware of is, where is God in this picture? Is God my comfort? Is God my confronter? What is God telling me to do? Or is God telling me to just sit and listen for a little bit? So try to really listen to where God is in that, in your picture and in your situation, so that when it comes time to either forgive or to be forgiven, that you're ready for that. And then look at what not forgiving is doing to you, because that can also be a very, very hard time. One of the things that we wanted to talk about yesterday, we called it assess the mess of your life. So not that we all have messes, I'm sure there are most of you have no messes in your lives, so you don't have to look at it. One of the things that you can do, and if we had more time, another thing we do would be write a letter to the person that whether it's a person that needs your forgiveness or a person that you need to forgive. Don't mail it. Don't go out. Everybody go to the post office tomorrow morning and mail a letter and say, well, don't give them my name. But write a letter. Get out some of that the feeling level that you have, because one of the things we need to do, and I've said this over and over, is to get a clear image of what or whom you need to forgive or what needs to be forgiven in you. Get that image, get it clear, because it's blocked and it's you know, a lot of stuff around it. So if you can get it clear, letters, writing, journaling often helps to sort of sort out where you are, because lots of times when we're in situations, the brain gets a little foggy and it's like, oh, you know, you want to figure it out, and it's just you're not ready to. And it, I think the excess anger and can often fog up the clear thinking of anybody. One of the things that that I want to repeat from is that to remember that the forgiveness in you does not depend on the other person. It doesn't depend on your trust or respect or anything of the other person. It depends on you and your work with God and where God is with you. And also that this can bring out in us, you know, feelings that we don't want to work with, and it can stir things up, and that's not always fun. But it's important to sort of develop an immunity to the, this is one of those phrases I love to write down. Important to develop immunity to the toxicity of the unforgivable. Now, if you can remember that. But what it's saying is there are things and situations that they're going to keep doing. And so you have to sort of build up a resistance to them so that it can't hurt you again. It'd be nice if we could always take ourselves out of situations, but we can't always do that if you're in a work situation. So part of what, even though you see this person as doing these things, and maybe that person won't change, you can change yourself by building up an immunity to this person's actions. Does that make any sense? Because sometimes you can't get out of a situation, and so sometimes you have to stay in there and work with it. And just remember that the other person doesn't have to say they're sorry to make forgiveness and healing work in you.
There's a movie that was out a couple of years ago in Chinese by some director. I can't remember the name of. I'm not even sure if I know the movie. This wife's husband was kicked in a place she didn't want him kicked. And she wants the guy who did it to just apologize. He says, I'll pay you money. They go to the magistrate, you know, 200 whatever it is. And the guy says, fine, I'll pay it. She says, no, I want an apology. She keeps going further and further with this. And she wants that apology, and she's not going to take anything else. And in the middle of the movie, they kind of reconcile. He hasn't actually given the apology, but she started something that she can't stop. Mm-hmm. And the end of it, it's not, you know, one whole total tragedy, but she's absolutely appalled at what's happened, and it's too late for her to do that. At this point, it's out of her hands now. And she can't stop it. But it was just single-minded, I want to hear him say he's sorry. And he was, you know, willing to pay the money, you know, but he wasn't actually willing to say the words. And sometimes it's just like, I deserve an apology. And if you focus on that, you know, just like, it's you know, it's my right to be, you know, to have this apologized, you know, you have to be, then yeah.
And what was she really doing? She was putting the forgiveness onto the other person changing, or onto the other person apologizing.
And he was just like, "No, it's all right. That's all right. You know, I'm mm-hmm. You know, can't we just apologize?"
Well, we all get stuck on things, don't we? And boy, sometimes we don't even know we're stuck on it. It's almost like sometimes we wish we could record our conversations and then see where we are in them. And of course, maybe we might not like ourselves for a little bit. But
that's why writing the letter, you need to read it after a couple of days.
Yes.
I used to do that too. I mean, I'll write it, then I go, a couple of days later, you can laugh. Well, can't say that. You know, Well, this one maybe I can say. Well, I'll change that word.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you can get it down to something that actually makes sense, or realize that part of it's your fault.
Well, and whether it's your fault or not, it's accepting where you are in it. Doesn't mean that you're at fault, but it's accepting whether you've allowed things. We talked about boundaries the other day, the whole sense of setting boundaries and then knowing where when people cross them. And I think with what you were talking about with your boss, you know, you have to set the boundaries that you can accept. If you can't, then you may have to look, you know, you may have to look for something else. But remember that if you put all your energy into trying to change the other person, you're just going to waste an awful lot of energy. And then, you know, that then you get into the whole scene of you're the only one that's, you know, it's like everybody else has forgotten the situation and you're still struggling away in it. And so somewhere you need to be able to forgive so that you can get on with your own life. We do that to ourselves, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it we certainly do it.
I think the perception, though, is of forgiveness as being an active thing or a passive thing. It's almost like it's a passive thing. I will forgive you when you ask for my forgiveness, and unless you have, if you haven't asked for it, then I'm just kind of sitting here. Versus what you're saying about it doesn't depend on the other person. But I think, you know, we can grow up with those ideas that I will forgive when they ask.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'm just kind of stuck here. They've got to come, you know, they throw me the ball first, and then I throw it back to them.
It's taking control of your own life, taking control of your own emotions, and then you being the actor instead of the passive person who's waiting for the other person to act, because that gets us in a lot of trouble. If we're always waiting for, if we're always reacting to other people, I mean, we need to be proactive instead of always reactive. This is a conclusion of what forgiveness can mean. We have seen the unpredictable, outrageous, and creative thing we do when we forgive another human being. And this is what we're talking about, the freedom that it can give to us. We reverse the flow of seemingly irreversible history, of our own history, of our own private, painful history. We reverse the flow of pain that began in the past when someone hurt us, a flow that filters into our present to wound our memory and poison our future. We must heal ourselves. And, of course, this is all with God's help. I mean, the way that when I always get a little nervous when it says anything by ourselves, you know. It is utterly unpredictable. No one could suspect in the nature of things, in the natural cause and effect of things, that anyone should ever forgive. We perform a miracle of forgiveness that hardly anyone notices. When you forgive someone, do you go around telling them? Not all the time. We do it alone. Other people can help us, but when we finally do it, we perform the miracle in the private place of our inner selves. We do it silently. No one can record our miracle on tape. We do it invisibly. No one can record our miracle on film. We do it freely. No one can ever trick us into forgiving someone. It is outrageous. When we do it, we commit an outrage against the strict morality that will not rest with anything short of an even score. And that's sort of society's thing, that it's, you know, if you do this to me, I'll do this to you, we'll be even. But this forgiveness, from God's point of view, is not trying to get even or having revenge. It is creative. When we forgive, we come as close as any human being can to the essentially divine act of creation. For we create a new beginning out of the past pain that never had a right to exist in the first place. We create healing for the future by changing a past that had no possibility in it for anything but sickness and death. When we forgive, we ride the crest of love's cosmic wave. We walk in stride with God, and we heal the hurt we never deserved in the first place. So forgiveness does not mean putting up with things. Forgiveness means freedom. What I'd like you to do is, after each one, we've tried to do something that has either been a litany or a confession or something. And we did this the first day, so I apologize if anyone's still here from the first day. But what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you for, as we pray, to think about a category of people. The first one is the people you love. The second one is someone who dislikes you or you dislike. The third is someone in pain. The fourth is someone lonely. Then there is someone that I need to forgive, you need to forgive, and then the one who needs to forgive you. So what I'll give you the categories as we go along, and it'll be a prayer, and then I'll give you the response. And I've said this, I think, every time. There's not a coffee machine here, so we're so used to it. I mean, this is very hard for me, because whenever I do a group or anything, boy, you make sure you have enough copies for everybody, and this is a little different. So bear with me. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. First, I pray for people whom I love. Over each, I say a blessing, imagining that my words create a protective shield of grace around them. Response: May you be safe from harm and evil. May you be safe from harm and evil. Then I move on to people I dislike and people who dislike me. Over each of them, I say this prayer, imagining some future scene where this comes to pass. Response: May you and I be friends someday. May you and I be friends someday. Then I think of people who are in pain and imagine that my words unleash resources within each of them. Response: May you find strength and courage. May you find strength and courage. I think of lonely people, people lacking love or separated from their loved ones. Response: May God's abiding company be yours. May God's abiding company be yours. I think of people or situations in which I need to forgive. And I imagine a glimpse of grace and ask. Response: Am I ready to forgive? Am I ready to forgive? I think of people who need to forgive me, wondering whether this is a reality. Response: May we find the grace to let go. May we find the grace to let go. And then we come back to our hearts, that we may find there, and in the loving feeling that has come alive in me as a consequence of forgiving and of my prayer for others. And we heartily thank you, Lord, for our lives and for being here at Holden. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So thank you.
Thank you.
How many are leaving tomorrow?